Thank you, Dirk. Good evening.
Good evening, brother.
Have you ever considered what it costs to be a Christian? In our country, it seems like it's pretty easy to become a Christian. In fact, you can just go to the church of your choice and they'll tell you what you need to do or what you can do, and it's pretty easy. Unfortunately, it's not always correct. It's not always right. There are some countries that will not allow any form of quote-unquote Christianity in their borders, and therefore any type of Christian worship is forbidden, whether it be true Christian worship or whether it be some mixed up denomination. It may seem like a strange question, how much did it cost you to become a Christian? But for the most part, people want to get to heaven and just want to make sure that they've done those things that would accomplish that goal. Some never even considered what it would take to get there. They just seem to assume that they would get there by being good people. In fact, I know people that believe as long as I'm a good person, my friends think I'm a good person, my family thinks I'm a good person, I'm a good person, and therefore I'm going to get to heaven. It doesn't matter how worldly or how bad people are. They tend to think, well, we're all going to be in heaven. In fact, you can go to talk to people who have just gone through a funeral and look at the people that they say, yeah, he's in heaven now. No, he's not. Not according to what my Bible says. But the problem is most people don't question it. The quest to go to heaven includes looking for the shortest, easiest route in order to get there. The problem is that if you choose the shortest, easiest path, it may not get you all the way to your destination. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus speaking here, and this is an all too familiar passage. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Are you willing to pay the price? In the book of 1 Chronicles, David, the king of Israel, is provoked by Satan to do a census and find out how many people there were in Israel. I don't know why this was a big deal, but it was a big deal. And God didn't want him to take the census, but Satan provoked him. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Which David then commands Joab, the captain of his army, to go ahead and do the census. And though Joab is hesitant and even tells David that what he was asking is going to bring reproach upon Israel, he nevertheless carried out the king's order. Now, this thing displeased the Lord, and it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7 that he smote Israel. The Lord smote Israel. David therefore begged the Lord's forgiveness, and the Lord gave him an ultimatum as to what he should do. Verses 13 and 14. David said unto Gad, I am at a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. David literally prayed and told one of his leaders, he said, I need to fall into the hands of God because God's merciful and man is not. And because of God's mercy, 70,000 people died. I wonder how many would have died if it wouldn't have been for God's mercy. David was so concerned with how many men that he had under him that he lost 70,000 of them because of his census. He never thought that this sin would cost him so much. There are people today living on this planet that are living in sin and don't realize how much it's costing them. When they bust through the gates of hell, and they're going to be shocked to realize that that is their reward for the very, very small things that they did, the sins that they were involved in. It wasn't really worth it. Is it really worth it? How much is this worth to you? You may ask your children sometimes, are you going to do this? How much is this worth? Do you understand what the consequences are? The Lord was about to destroy Jerusalem by the hand of an angel when he changed his mind and stayed his hand. And when David saw the angel of the Lord, he fell on his face and he begged the Lord that he would not afflict the people. But he said, this is my sin. Let the affliction fall on me and my family. Then the angel of the Lord told Gad to tell David to go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan. Okay, so this is an interesting story. David went out to Ornan, the Jebusite, and asked him for his threshing floor because God, the angel of the Lord, told him, God said for you to go there and build an altar there. Ornan told him, take it. You can have whatever you want. Take the threshing floor. Take my oxen. Take the yoke from the oxen. Take everything. Use that for your fire. Use the oxen for your sacrifice. You can have it. It's yours. Take it. But what did David do? 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Anyway. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost. In other words, I'm not going to offer something up that costs me nothing. You give it to me and I give it to him. That's nothing. That didn't cost me anything. That's not a sacrifice. I'd like to sacrifice something. I'd like to make a donation. I'd like to make a donation to a good cause. Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? I'm going to make a donation to a good cause. I'm going to give them a truck. I'll give them Charlie's truck. Wait a minute. That was a pretty good sacrifice on Charlie's part, but it wasn't a sacrifice on my part. And that's what David sees. He sees this guy is willing to give anything for the king. Yeah, take it all. It's yours. You can have it. Charlie might even say that to me. Yeah, go ahead and take the truck, but I'm not going to do that. And that's what David understood, that his offering to the Lord was no good if it didn't cost him something. So the opposite of this is often seen when people who inherit money or people who win money through whatever, lottery, whatever, it didn't cost them anything, so they blow through it real quick, especially inheritance. People inherit $10,000 and it's gone in 3 months. What do you do with that money? I got this ski boat. That thing is bad. What? You spent it, blew through it right away because it didn't cost them nothing. If the person that they inherited that money from would have had the same attitude they had, they'd have never had it to inherit. Does that make sense? If that person would have just spent their money the way you spend it when you inherit it, you'd have never had it to inherit. Perhaps you've experienced a scenario like this. You go to buy a product and you find out that there are lots of different models and different makes and different choices, so you choose the cheapest one. Let's find out what's the cheapest. Used to be, we go in the store and say, how much is this? Well, it's $49.95. Well, okay, I'll buy it. Then 3 days later, you see it somewhere else for $29.95. Man, I got ripped off. Same thing, a lot cheaper. With the internet, we can search and we can find out. Oh, no, I ain't paying that. I can get it way cheaper over here. Whatever. You buy something, you buy the cheapest one you can find. And now when the product fails, you complain to one of your friends. Say, man, this thing is junk. I can't believe this. You know what they tell you? Well, you get what you pay for. Right? Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay, well, you get what you pay for. I guess you're right. Everything of value will cost you something. Buying the cheapest of something will sometimes cost you more than if you had bought the more expensive one in the first place. In fact, some things which you may think are valuable but are really not will still cost you. For instance, what if someone gave you tickets to the Spurs game? Hey, I got tickets to the Spurs game. I want to sell them to you. How much? They give you a price. You say, I don't know if that's a good price or not. Where are the seats located at? They're right in the middle, halfway up. They're not at the top, they're not at the bottom, they're halfway. That's a good price for halfway up tickets. If it's nosebleed section, those are not good price, good tickets. If it's floor tickets, those are really good price. But halfway up, that's a good price. You pay for the tickets. You get there and can't find your seats. Where are these seats at? Somebody says, they're right down here. You go right over here, you're in the wrong area. You're right in the middle of the arena. You're looking at the goal over here and the goal over here, and you're right in the middle. Like he said, I was right in the middle, halfway up. They take you to the end. Yeah, I'm right in the middle, halfway up, and I'm right behind the backboard. I can't see the other end of the court. If they make a basket, it's like, I just got to watch and see if they cheer. Yeah, go, yeah, good job. Okay. Know what's happened. Those seats are not what you bargained for. Aside from being very frustrated, you wasted your money on the tickets as well as the gas that you spent to get there. But let's look at some other things that cost. Food, clothes, housing, transportation, education. We place a value on the things that we own based on what they cost. It's interesting that we seem to always have a habit of putting a price on the things that we have. have had, or want to have, when the most valuable things we own are those things that you cannot put a price on? Have you ever thought about that? How many times have you thought about how valuable it is for you to be able to just walk out to your car, get in, and drive here and worship God without being arrested, molested, or persecuted? It's something that's more valuable. If people in other countries look at us and they envy us because we have that freedom. We seldom give attention to those things at all. Think about this. Let's say that you have $100,000 in the bank and I offered to sell you a basketball that was signed by the ball was used in a championship game, and the world champions won the game, and the world champions signed that basketball and has everybody's signature on it. I'm going to offer that basketball to you for $100,000. That's exactly what you have in the bank. You're going to deplete your bank account to buy that basketball from me for $100,000 because it's worth $100,000, and I have a certificate of authenticity saying it's worth $100,000. Most people I know would not deplete their bank account to buy that basketball. There may be some, but I don't think it's anybody that I've ever known would do that. However, if I could give that person that has $100,000 in their bank account a 24-hour day, one for $100,000, a single 24-hour day to go back in time and sit and visit with a deceased relative, grandma, mom, dad, great-grandma, uncle, somebody, a deceased relative, to sit and visit with them for one day, 24 hours, maybe to share the gospel with them, just to give them that time. They would gladly give me that $100,000 if I could guarantee that they could go back in time and spend one day with that person. In a heartbeat. Yet we have our living relatives with us and can spend as much time as we want with them for free, and don't do it because we don't realize how much the time of every single minute with them is worth. So what is your salvation worth? Your soul was valuable enough that Christ paid the ultimate price. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much did you pay for your soul? How much did you pay? How much did it cost you? For some people, the cost on their part wasn't that great. But for others, they had to give up everything. People in other countries have to give up everything just to obey the gospel. They may have a spouse that will walk out and leave them if they obey the gospel. And they have to weigh that cost. What happens if that spouse leaves you? For unscriptural reasons. Some cultures, if you convert, you're disowned by your family, your friends. Some, you can even be put to death for becoming a Christian. Can you imagine if when you're standing at the baptistry, you're about to be baptized, are you ready to put on Christ in baptism and obey the gospel? I am. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I do. Do you realize that now you're going to be on the FBI's 10 most wanted list after this? No, wait a minute. No, I didn't know that. Imagine what it would be if you, obeying the gospel, put you on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. Your name immediately came across every billboard and every news flash. Wanted, dead or alive, by the cops. You had a mark on you because you became a Christian. In some cultures, that happens. We look at the biblical times and we see it then, and we don't even think about it, but it's going on right now in some areas. We are truly blessed to have the freedom to obey the gospel and to teach the gospel to others. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Salvation is free. However, when you obey the gospel, it may cost you your relationship with your family or your friends or everybody you know. To become a Christian may cost you your lifestyle. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And listen to this. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've had people tell me, oh, I obeyed the gospel and I never looked back. Unfortunately for many, they fail to look forward as well. I've known people that obey the gospel, but all they talk about is their past life. Oh man, I used to tie one on. Oh, I was really this. I was really that. Did they really let go of it? They look back as the time in their lives when they were the most sinful, they were the most dirty, they were one of the most filthy people in the world's eyes and God's eyes, and they look back at those days as though they were their glory days. Did they really give them up? God knows. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 through 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 through 33. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, sendeth an ambassage to and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I've looked at this passage, I don't know how many times, countless numbers of times, in sermons, in Bible classes, in personal study. And there was something here that jumped out of me as I was putting this together. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know how many people claim to be disciples of Christ, yet they really aren't. They think they are disciples, but according to this definition, they may not be. Jesus is trying to make a point, and he's using these illustrations to try to get his point across. It is unfortunate that so many people focus on the illustration and they miss the point, which is whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all, he cannot be my disciple. I can hold on to everything I've got. I can sure still keep my lifestyle. I can still keep all the things I've got. I can live the way I want to live. Scary thought. How much have we forsaken? Did we give up our lifestyle? Do we have to give up our friends or our family? What have we sacrificed for the Lord? Jesus gave up everything for you. If you really think about this, when we think about the sacrifice of Christ, we think about Christ walking the earth, doing good deeds, performing miracles, and then comes the sacrifice. When he goes to the cross and is brutally beaten, he's nailed to the cross, he's spit upon, he's humiliated, and he dies a slow and painful death. But the sacrifice didn't start there. The sacrifice started when he left his place in heaven with God and left that to come down to this filthy earth and to walk among us and then to be treated like the scourge of the earth once he was here. That was a big sacrifice. He gave everything up for you and me. Have we at least put away that old person that we were for him? Have we at least taken up our cross and followed after him? Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It is truly sad that some people put Christ on in baptism, not only did not put to death their former self, but they continue to use foul language and partake in drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, and all sorts of unchristian-like behavior and still claim to be Christians or still call themselves Christians. I know some people who claim to be Christians and the filthiest words that are known to man come out of their mouth when they're just casual conversations, not even in anger or losing control. They just use that kind of language. Sometimes they'll try to control themselves, but most of the time they don't. It's just normal to them. They call themselves Christians, which if you look up the word Christian, it really means Christ-like. The original word Christian had the meaning Christ-like. That's how it was made. But Christ wasn't like that. He didn't use foul language, or for that matter, he never used even insulting language. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That means that he didn't ever insult anyone. He didn't use foul language. He didn't use insulting language. If we're going to be Christ-like, we need to leave that old person behind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But now ye also put off these things. Listen to the things he tells us to put away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you think about this, you have people who believe that they've obeyed the gospel. They're doing what Christ said. We're going to do what God says. We're going to follow the Bible. I want to do what the Bible says. And so they follow that, but they find themselves in a difficult situation. They walk outside these doors and they get outside of the church building and they go into their work and everybody is worldly and they're using foul language and they're just going about their business. Some are chasing money. They're going to spend their whole lives. We're going to get rich, 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 rich. And it doesn't matter who we cheat in order to do it. If you want to get on board, get on board. You can go with us and help us. The more the merrier. Right? That kind of lifestyle. And these people kind of, you find yourself in that situation. And then we look at the Bible and we go back to the Bible and we look at something like this. They arrest Jesus and they go to arrest him and all the disciples scatter. And they start dragging him in for the trial, the illegal trial. And one of the disciples follows him from a distance and just watches and follows him. He wants to see what's going on. And he follows and he follows. And as they get him in, he goes into the inner court. And he's there in the courtyard. And he's watching to see what's going on. And somebody recognizes him. And it's Peter. And he says, "Aren't you one of them?" "What are you talking about? I'm not one of them." "One of what?" "I'm not." "You are. You're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not one of his disciples." "Oh, yeah, you are, because I can tell by your accent. You're one of them. Your speech betrays you." And we know the story. He denies Christ. And the third time he denies Christ, the rooster crows. And Jesus looks over at him and he sees and he weeps. And we believe that we're different than him when we're living in the world and we're living just like them and we're denying and denying and denying that Christ is part of our lives by living a worldly lifestyle and not living for Christ. "I'm not like that." "Yeah. Yeah, you are. If you're living that lifestyle." Wrath and anger and malice, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. How many people today lie and don't even think twice about it? Lying is just part of life. That's the way it is. Lie, lie, lie. The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. And this passage right here says, put away these things. Lying, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off that old man. Is it really that big of a sacrifice to give up cursing? Really? To give up lying? Really? Is it that big a deal to be dishonest? If you're only a Christian when you're at church, at the church building, and act like everyone else in the world at every other time in your life, perhaps you really haven't given up enough to be called a disciple of Christ. You ever seen someone that you haven't seen in a very long time and you don't recognize them? They come up and speak to you and you're like, when they tell you who they are, "Wow, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Man, I didn't recognize him. I didn't even recognize him." You even make the statement, if he hadn't spoken to me and told me who he was, I'd have never known him. We've all been through that. If he hadn't spoken to me, I'd have never known him. This is how our lives should be after we become Christians. People should see us and there should be no more the former self there at all. No more recognizable portion of our former self should be there once we become Christians. We should turn that life completely away. It should be noted by all that we are no longer the former person we once were. People should be saying, have you seen him or her lately? You wouldn't even know him. He became a Christian. I know a lot of people that have been through a lot of things. There was in Jamaica one time, we were on a mission trip, and one of the guys that I really admired, he was the head of the construction crew there, and they were working on the church. And I originally signed up for the construction crew, but I got moved and got moved over to the evangelism crew. But I admired this guy. I watched how he acted. I watched how he carried himself, and I watched how he led those people that were in his team. And they all respected him, and he was just a great Christian guy. And about the fourth or fifth day that we were there, each team leader got a chance to give a devotional for the team. And we had about 36 or 46 people on the team. I don't remember how many people we had on this mission trip, but he got up to do his devotional, and I was excited. I was listening to it, and I'm like, this guy's really good. He's a good speaker. He's bringing the Word of God. And he starts telling this story about a guy that was involved in gangs, and he was involved in a lot of bad stuff. And he kept going on and on and on about this guy. And you're waiting for the story because you know that it's got to have a good ending to it. And he finally does. He says the guy became a Christian finally. And it was a great story. And he used a lot of scripture. He had scripture in there. And he talked about how this guy put away that old lifestyle and never looked back. He didn't want any part of it anymore. Once he became a Christian, it was like when you finally get something off of your hands, you finally get rid of it. And that's the way his lifestyle was. He got rid of that. And the last thing the guy said was, if you ever get a chance to talk to that guy, you should take the chance. He said, because it's the guy that's standing before you talking right now. The story was about himself and everything he gave up to be a Christian. And he wasn't bragging that he gave up those things. He was just showing us how it can be done. We can give up those things. Sometimes it's those little things, those people that didn't have to give up a whole lot. I'll just hang on to this a little bit. I still like to keep this. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says here in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How many times do we bicker and complain and moan and groan and hate towards one another? Not necessarily right here, but around those outside of the church. Is anybody ever going to see the love of Christ in us if all they ever see is bitterness and hatred and wrath and anger? Just saw where we're supposed to put those things off from Colossians. And Jesus says, this is a commandment I give you, that you love one another. We sing a song in our songbook called, I Surrender All. If you've already obeyed the gospel, have you really surrendered all? Maybe, maybe not. If you've obeyed the gospel and you believe you've surrendered all, maybe it's time to do an examination of yourself and say, what have I given up? Am I really willing to give up everything? When I was about to go out into the preaching force, there was a lot of us ready to go and hit the ground running and start our work as preachers. And I can remember the director saying, I am going to come to each of you and I'm going to give you an opportunity to go to work preaching somewhere else. And he did. He came to us and he gave us opportunities here. Hand you a piece of paper. You need to call this congregation. They are waiting, looking for a preacher, and you should go apply. Every opportunity he gave was for someplace outside of Texas. Mine was Utah. Here, you can go to Utah. He tried to sweeten the deal by saying, they got pretty good mule deer hunting there. I didn't turn it down because I didn't want to go to Utah. I turned it down because I already had an offer to be here. But when he gave us those opportunities, he said, the reason I'm bringing this to you is because we have a tendency to try to get preacher students from every other state we can in here, because when we get preacher students from Texas, they have the attitude, I will go anywhere in the world and preach the gospel so long as it's within the borders of Texas. That's sad, but it's the truth, and it is documented. He could see it. He says, all the Texas students, they don't want to leave Texas. I'm sorry, but once they come to Texas, I don't care where they're from, they don't want to leave either. That's the way it is. How much have you really given up? How much of a sacrifice would it have been to go to Utah? For me, it would have been a great sacrifice. But have we really surrendered all if we're not willing to give up anything and everything to serve Christ and to follow Him? If you're not a child of God, what are you waiting for? Why don't you take the opportunity to surrender your life over to God today? When it comes to the gospel, is the cost to obey greater than the cost to disobey? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, there are some things you must do. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, Acts 17:30. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Matthew 10:32-33. We must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24:13. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we sing the song that's been selected.